Good morning. I feel like I need a minute to recover from worship this morning. That was incredible. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, our story. We are coming to the conclusion, the end of the end of End Times Prophecy series. And what is the end is really the beginning for us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm so excited to be here and to be able to conclude this series. Such a blessing for me to be able to do that. And if you're here for the very first time, you got a lot to get caught up on, because we've been spending 8 weeks in biblical prophecy. And if you even went on a vacation, if you missed a week or two, go back to our website, gracefellowship.online, and make sure you get caught up, because we went over a lot these 9 weeks. We went over God's covenants. We've talked about the nation of Israel. We've talked about the rapture of the church. And we've talked about this 7 years of tribulation that's going to occur. And then we talked last week about Jesus's millennial reign here on earth, the 1,000 years of millennial reign. And today we're going to conclude the series, and we're going to talk about our future, what happens to us. And I realize over this series, maybe you've missed a few weeks, maybe you still have some questions that maybe you missed something as we were going through it. And maybe you're wondering, like, what happened to the Old Testament saints? Like, where were they at before Jesus arrived? And then what happens to our former, relatives and loved ones who have accepted Christ and they went home to be with him? Maybe you're wondering what happens to us when we get raptured as a church. Maybe you're still wondering what is going to happen to these people during that 7 years of tribulation that did not accept Christ as their Savior. And now during that horrible season of the history of our earth, they come to the knowledge and come to relation with Jesus and what occurs to them. So what I wanted to do was provide you with a resource if you've missed any of these weeks. Maybe you've picked up this paper out with your notes page this morning. This is not something I made. This was created by another pastor, Charles Swindell, which many of you are probably familiar with. It's just a summary of what happens to a person in those different seasons of the history of our world of when they die. Whether they're a Christian, an Old Testament believer, or someone who does not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we can summarize it by this. I provided a little passage of scripture at the very bottom of that. So I want to read that to you to get us started here this morning. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. And this is how we can summarize what we've talked about over these 7 weeks, if you're still having some questions. He writes, "Therefore, we are always confident, and we know as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So we're here. We are in body. Some of our bodies are very painful. We have lots of aches and pains and diseases and different things that have broken down over the years. And we are here, and we are away from the presence of the Lord right now. And if you have a loved one that has knowledge and has a relationship with Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they've left this body, they've died, they are in the presence of Jesus right now. So we have that hope that lives with us as a believer. This morning, what I wanted to focus on, though, is what happens. This may be the question. What does this all mean for me? What do I need to know about this stuff for? Right? Why is this important to me? What happens after Jesus' 1,000-year reign on earth? After the rapture, after I'm in the presence of God, after this awful tribulation period that we talked about, and the awesome millennial reign of Jesus Christ, what's next? How does this story, our story, all end? So here's what I want to share with you this morning. The ultimate future of the believer, that's you and me, hopefully most of the people in this room, if you're a follower, a believer of Jesus Christ, the ultimate future for us is not the rapture. It's not God's sovereign judgment. It's not even his millennial reign. But the future of the believer is eternal fellowship with God in a new created eternal kingdom. Our future, it's personal. It's real personal. It's glorious, more glorious than we can even imagine today as we walk through this. And I'm excited to share it with you. And most importantly, it's secure. Our future will be in God's eternal kingdom, and that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, I am so grateful and feel so blessed and overwhelmed that you've allowed me to share the end of Earth's story, the beginning of our eternal story with our church family this morning. I pray that you speak to our hearts, comfort us this morning in our time of need, whatever that may be. I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment to understand what we need to understand. We're not going to understand everything this morning, but help us to understand what we need to know, to live it out, to be Jesus-centered in all areas of our lives. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. All right, so let's pick up our Bibles. We're going to start at the end, almost the very end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and we're just going to read the first verse here. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning, and if you're reading from a different translation, that's okay. There may be some words that are a little different here. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, the Apostle John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, that's a little detail that is going to be important. We're going to come back to that here in a little bit. But the first heaven, the one that God prepared for the New Testament believers, is gone. And it's not because it wasn't good enough, but because God designed something even better. A new perfect kingdom for us to dwell in forever. And a new earth is created because the one that man corrupted and destroyed is gone. And removed forever is sin's curse on God's people. The effect of death is ended. Brokenness and pain is abolished. The prophet Isaiah wrote this about 700 or more years before the Apostle John wrote Revelation 21. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 65:17. He says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth." This is a prophecy 700 years before John was given this revelation. "The former things will not be remembered, nor will they even come to mind." The things that we're struggling with today, if we're in this new eternal kingdom, we're not even going to remember them. We're not going to be burdened by them. They're not even going to be a memory. Peter wrote this in the New Testament. He said, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." See, this is not just God merely repairing the creation that we tampered with and we broke down. It's not what this is. It's a complete new creation, a perfect environment for eternal fellowship with God, a place where there's no longer any need for oceans. Now, that seems like a weird detail that John included there. Why did he say there's going to be no more seas? Now, I want you to picture the globe, right, and what that looks like. Everybody knows what that picture looks like from the sight of astronauts from the moon. We got that picture of the globe, and it's mostly water, right? And now we're going to have a whole new earth. This old earth is gone. It's away. It's no longer. And now we got this new earth, and it's mostly just land. It's a kingdom. There's no need for water. If you know science, though, you know the oceans work a lot of things in our daily lives. The salt water in the oceans cleanses water, so we have drinking water in areas of the world. We use water for transportation, for food. There's food sources in our oceans. It affects the weather patterns and storms. There's a lot of things that are affected in our everyday lives by oceans, and we don't even realize them until we go on a nice vacation, which I just came back from a couple weeks ago, and we're sitting by the ocean, and we just look at the picture that God painted for us. And we feel in awe of that. And now in this new earth, that's not even needed. It's going to be looking a lot different in this new world. Because we don't need to rely on oceans. We don't need to rely on food sources or weather patterns or different things that we rely on daily. The only thing that we need to rely on is the presence of a holy God. That's it. If you're a believer in this room, we should not place our ultimate hope in approving our present world, because it's going to be replaced one day with a perfect new one. What do we have to look forward to as believers? What is this eternal kingdom? The ultimate future for us as believers will be in this God's, will be in God's eternal kingdom. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to come down and dwell with us. Let's continue in Revelation verses 2 and 3. John writes, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, we got that picture in our head. Everybody in this room has been to a wedding. Men, some of you know what that picture. That was ingrained in your brain forever when you saw your bride at the back of that church. We've all been there, and we've seen, even if we're not participating in it, we've seen the beautiful bride presented to the groom. And he's painting this picture for us. That's how the new Jerusalem coming down for heaven is going to appear to us. Verse 3, he said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God's desire has always been to dwell with us as people, as his creation. You know, first in the Garden of Eden, when he created the Garden of Eden and he placed Adam, he placed Eve in there. And then he dwelled with us in the tabernacle. He dwelled with us in the temple. He's dwelled with us through Christ's incarnation and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we become saved and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within us. And now he's describing an eternal presence with us in the kingdom of God. And I want to share it with you, a conviction that I've had this week as I've been preparing. And I think the more and more I study Scripture, the more and more I go through this from cover to cover, I am certain of one thing, and that is that we as mankind, you and I, are God's most prized creation. This is our story. He created all of this for you. He created all of this for me. Everything we've talked about for 9 weeks, the prophecy, the things that he's revealed to us, has always been with our intent in mind. I want us to go back to the beginning, the very beginning in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The very beginning, God shared this truth with us. And everything in the world wants you to think the opposite of this. Everything in the world is trying to condemn this truth in chapter 1, verse 27. In the beginning, God created everything that's around us. It took him 6 days to do it. The mountains, the oceans, the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea, all the beautiful plants and animals that we have. And then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. If you read the original text in Hebrew, God uses the word selam for the word image, and the word demuth for likeness. In fact, in the original text, selam is used 17 times in Scripture to remind us of our inherent worth and our elevated status over everything else that he created. Nothing else bears the image of God on this planet. Not even in heaven does anything bear the image of God but us. He created all things in 6 days. He saved us for last, and when he did, he said it was very good. God does not love anything more than you. Nothing. And that's why Satan is trying to do everything he can to destroy it. Some of you may have read a story this week that was heartbreaking to me about a social media influencer. And I don't know his name. I didn't know it before. And I don't know it after. I don't care to know it. But many of you have heard this story this week, because he shared it, that him and his wife made the decision to abort their child because it was highly likely that it would be born with Down syndrome. And I don't know how you felt when you heard that on Facebook or news or whatever, but it broke me. It broke my heart that someone would do that. I've shared with you guys in the past that my wife and I, we struggled to have children. It took us a little while, and now we've been blessed with two daughters. But I didn't know, there was a season of our lives, we didn't know if we were going to have children. We had to be okay with that. I know there's people in our church family that have struggled to have children, and some of you have been through that heartache and pain. And you would do anything to have a child. And here's someone who just throws it to the curb because it's not, in their mind, perfect. It's an inconvenience to their schedule or their rhythm of life. I know four people. I was thinking through this. I know four people that I am really close to. Some of them in this church family, but there's four people in this, in my life, that would fall under this category of not perfect by the world's status, that they would throw to the curb. And I'm telling you, if those four people weren't my life wouldn't be the same. They have loved me unconditionally. I've seen Jesus through their life and how they interact with other people. And they've brought extreme joy to my heart, my life. And I wouldn't be the same without them. There's nothing more important to God than his creation. And specifically, mankind. And if you pick up the newspaper or you're just watching news or watching social media, and you don't think abortion is a spiritual battle that we're facing every day, day in and day out as Christians, you need to get on your knees and talk to God a little bit. You need to open the scripture a little bit more, because it is. It's not an okay subject. God loves nothing more than you. Nothing more than his creation of man. And we have no excuse, we have no right to eliminate what God, no one else has created babies. God has created and designed exactly the way he wanted to create them. All of God's creation matters. All of mankind that bear the image of God matters. Our greatest blessing is not the beauty of the kingdom to come. It's that God created us, chose us, designed us exactly how he wanted to, and he selected you to live eternally with him in the kingdom of God if you've accepted him as your Savior. That should be overwhelming to us. It should. It should be something that we daily reflect on. How much God loves us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're listening to this message and this conclusion this morning and you are a believer, you've accepted him as your Savior, you're living a Jesus-centered life, that is by the grace of God and only the grace of God. It's the grace of God that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2. It's on the screen. It's by the grace of God that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. This is nothing that you did, that God revealed this to you and you accepted it. It's a gift from God. You bearing the image of God is a gift from God. You accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is a gift from God. You being rewarded in eternal home in the kingdom in the presence of God is a gift from God. God gave us the gift of life, gave us the gift of a personal relationship with him. He gave us the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. And one day he's going to give us the gift of eternal citizenship with him in his presence, in his kingdom. We're not merely inheriting a place to live, but we're inheriting a perfect relationship with a perfect God that lasts forever. Our ultimate future as believers will be in God's eternal kingdom. We're going to see a new heaven, a new earth, and God will come down to this new earth to dwell with us forever, with his people, and God will remove every effect of the fall. Let's read verse 4. We got to go back to Revelation, verse 4. in chapter 21. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Just imagine that for a minute. I don't know how many times you've cried or been broken down this week. Maybe you're missing a loved one right now. I can't understand it. This is one of those things I can't understand, because I know we're going to go to heaven and there's going to be some people that don't get into the kingdom that we love. How do we not have any tears, no sorrow, no pain, only joy? I can't tell you the explanation for that, but that's what God's word tells us. Every tragedy that we've experienced here, it's gone. No memory of it. No physical ailments or disabilities, no cancer, no financial worries, no family trauma, no divorce, no grief. Everything that's been introduced by sin in the world is absent from this new earth. Everything that we read about in Genesis 3 that occurred as a result of the disobedience of mankind is now gone. And the last thing that will occur, that will never occur again, is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul writes about this. He says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Every pain that we've ever felt. We all walk in here this morning with pain and sorrow for lost loved ones. We all have. That won't exist in the new earth. Death is finished. It's permanently removed. Every believer in this place carries certain wounds with them of this life, whatever they may be. That won't be. It won't even be a memory in God's new creation, in his new earth, in his new heaven. The ultimate future of the believer will be in God's eternal kingdom. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. God will come down to this earth to dwell with his people. God will remove every effect of the fall, all the sin. It's absent. And God will fulfill every promise. Let's pick up in verse 5. John writes, "He who was seated on the throne," Jesus is the one that's sitting on the throne. He says, "I am making everything new." We can't even fathom it. We don't know how it's going to be because it's all new to us. Everything is going to be made new. And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit it all. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Believers, every prophecy, every promise, everything that we've talked about for the last 8 weeks will be fulfilled. God's promises cannot and will not fail. We will inherit an eternal inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Jesus said, "I am making everything new." Those who are victorious. And some of your translations may read the word overcomer. I think that's a great word, because every day when we wake up, we got to overcome this world. I got to have the strength. I prayed that this morning. I got to have the strength to get through this day, to be the dad that my daughters need, to be the husband that my wife needs, to be a leader of the church and the community, whatever that looks like. I need to wake up and focus on you, Jesus. Those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and have endured will inherit everything in this new kingdom. He will be our God, and we will be his children. And Paul wrote about this in Romans 8:17. He said, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Imagine that, we're co-heirs. Just to be put in the same sentence, the same word and description with Christ. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Make no mistake about it, we are going to suffer in this world. We are. This experience on this earth is not the reward for the believer. The rapture is not the reward. We're going to get to the reward here in a little bit. We are children. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are children of God. That's the only way to do it. Jesus explained that to us. It's the only way to do it. If we believe that his debt paid the price for us to get into his eternal kingdom, then we become co-heirs with Christ. He paid for our ticket, and we now have some suffering to do. Some of you have suffered. Some of you have lost relationships. I know that. I talk to a great deal of you on Sunday mornings. I know some of you don't have people in your life that you love about and care about because their family doesn't care for you because you bear the name Christ, because you are a follower of Jesus, and they don't want to hear about it. And we're going to suffer in this world, maybe not the same way that Stephen suffered, maybe not in the same way that the apostles suffered and died and were tortured for claiming the name Jesus, but we're going to suffer here in this world because this is not our reward. Everything in this world wants to destroy us. Our inheritance one day will be far greater than anything that we could imagine. I want to take a minute just to pause from Revelation and go back to John, the book of John, chapter 14. John 14 is a great chapter of the Bible just to read every once in a while. Just check in with it once a week, every other week, and just remind yourself of some of these words that Jesus spoke to us in this passage of Scripture. I told you that he responded to Peter in this, as to Thomas in this, doubting Thomas. We know he said, "I am the way and the truth. I'm the life. I'm the only. This is the only way to get to the Father." But I want to read verses 1-3 here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's trying to comfort them. John 14, verses 1-3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I think he's speaking to some of us this morning, to be honest with you. I know some of our hearts are troubled in this place. Maybe because of something you read online, like I just explained, something going on in your family, maybe a lost relationship. But Jesus is saying this morning, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." It's through Jesus. You know the way. As believers this morning, our future is in God's eternal kingdom. And I'm about to read what just a glimpse of that looks like. I can't wait. I mean, we know there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven, completely different than what we're experiencing right now. God will come down on this earth to dwell with us forever. God will remove every effect of sin. God will fulfill every promise he made to us. And God will establish perfect citizenship in the new Jerusalem. Let's go back to Revelation 21. We're going to pick up in verse 9, and I read through some of this, and I just get excited. Like, it's hard not to get excited about what our eternal kingdom is going to look like. And God's just given us some appetizers here. Like, this is not, he's not giving us the whole course. We're going to experience it one day. This is just a glimpse of the beauty of what God has created. And I want you to think again about, like, just how much of an architect he is to design some of this stuff. Some of the things he's designed in our world that are just beautiful. And still, you bear the image of God. Verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its great walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. Now, some of these stones that he described, I'm probably going to mispronounce them, and that's okay. We're going to get through this the best we can, but just the beauty of them. Some of you know your stones. You know what these look like, the brilliance of them, the beauty of them. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. And that's where you get the term pearly gates, right? Now we know where that came from. The great street of the city. Imagine this, walking down the street of this great city that was made of pure gold, but it was like transparent glass. It was so brilliant. And I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty was the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. Jesus is the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever be allowed to enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he goes on in chapter 22, and some of this, as we read through it, brings back memories of the Garden of Eden and God's first creation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Farmers, you didn't have to do any labor for this fruit. It's there, renewed every month, 12 months. No labor, no turmoil. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp of a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. This perfect eternal kingdom that God is preparing for us, we read through that, and it's gorgeous. We can't even fathom it. It's a holy city that's coming down out of heaven. And the closest thing that we have to it here on earth to describe it is that bride that was presented holy on the day of the wedding. This holy city contains brilliant beauty, perfect order, absolute security. This kingdom will reflect God's holiness all the time. Nothing impure is allowed to enter into it. There's no longer need for this place, this church, this temple, this worship house of God, because God's holy presence fills every space within its walls. There's no need for a sun or a moon because God's glory is going to illuminate the entire place. There's no need for an ocean like we talked about earlier. No need for any of that stuff. We don't need to be dependent on anything but God's presence. And then we see this picture of the beauty of the Garden of Eden returning. And God fills all of our needs that we have. That's it. If you're a believer this morning, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is the eternal kingdom that God is preparing for you and I. It's real, and it's more glorious than we could ever describe this morning or talk about or even imagine. The truth of this future should shape our present priorities right now. It should create urgency to share the gospel with people that we know and that we love that don't know Jesus. You may have picked up that I skipped over one verse, verse 8, as we were reading through chapter 21. Let's go back to that right now. This is the alternative for those that are not Jesus followers, have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. It says, the cowardly, the unbelieving. The unbelieving's in this category. The vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral. Those who practice magic arts and adulterers and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second eternal death that never ends. That should create some urgency for us believers. And Scripture tells us God's desire is not for one of us to miss out on that. And we may be, saying as a follower of Jesus, like, when are you coming? Come, rapture the church. We're ready. Let's go. Let's do this thing, right? Well, God is not slow, as Scripture says, in the way we understand slowness. It's that he doesn't want one person to be left behind. He doesn't. Who in our lives needs to know the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ? Maybe there's somebody in this room this morning that needs to accept this truth. And if you haven't received God's sealed promise through faith this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We do it every Sunday morning. We're going to pray here in a little bit, and maybe this is something new to you, but you have the opportunity. I shared earlier at the very beginning that God's greatest creation, his most prized possession, is you. And not only that, he gives you an opportunity to speak one-on-one to him anytime you want. You don't need any magic words to say. You can just talk to him. I mean, mankind, we didn't figure this out until like the last 100 years or so, right? Like when we invented the telephone to talk to someone across the continents. Took us thousands of years to figure that out. God created that from the very beginning. He gave us an opportunity. When he was walking around in the Garden of Eden, he was talking. He was dwelling with the people. That's all he wants. It's all he's ever wanted. Because there's nothing more important to him than you. And if you have done that, believers, we've spent a long time. This is 9 weeks now. Reading through, and some of these things are complicated, and sometimes we need to go back and refresh our memory on what we've been talking about with end times prophecy, and that's okay. But at the end of the day, at the end of the series, why does it matter? How should I respond to this series? It's not simply so we're ready, we're prepared. If they do like Family Feud at school, in a Bible prophecy category comes up, like, I'm ready for this. That's not what it's about. It's about how do we live it out in our daily lives, because life is complicated. Life is hard, and the enemy is fighting you every day of it. So how do we move forward in our daily walk from this series? I want to give you 3 steps. I think I wrote them down on your notes page. Maybe you want to write them down in your Bible, right by Revelation 21, to remind yourself. Maybe you want to circle them. Maybe you just want to keep it close to your bedside and remind yourself every day. But this is how we should respond to this end times prophecy, this revelation that we've been gifted with in this series. Here's the first one. The first step, live with hope. Okay, our world is not moving towards more chaos, but rather God's appointed conclusion. Prophecy, the knowledge of prophecy, should produce confidence, not fear. The more God reveals and the more God makes happen and is true, that should provide confidence to us, not fear. So live with hope. Here's the second thing. Live with holiness. Knowing the fact that we're going to live in this permanent home, this eternal home, in the presence of a holy, perfect, pure God, no impurities will dwell this place, should motivate us to create present holiness. 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3, John wrote, "We are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves." Purify yourselves just as he is pure. That's the goal. It's not to live however we want to live and hit the reset button at midnight every night. That's not the goal. The goal is to look more like Jesus, live more like Jesus, treat people like Jesus treated people. Have difficult conversations with people that need to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The alternative for them is eternal damnation. We just read that. In a fiery lake. Forever. Go out of your comfort zone. That's the third point. Live with urgency. Live with urgency like it matters to people's eternity. Not everyone enters into this new kingdom that John wrote about, that was revealed to him. Not everybody's going to enter that. The invitation of the gospel remains open today. And at the end, you can speak with a pastor. You can speak with someone in room 102, one of our prayer shepherds. The invitation is open. It's not from us. It's from God. It's from the one that created you and loved you so much that he created you in his own image. That's how much he thought of you. The knowledge of prophecy should motivate evangelism. So go and do what Jesus told us to do and make more disciples. I want this kingdom to be really crowded. And I don't normally like traffic, but this is going to be a good crowded. This is going to be spending all day praising Jesus, crowded. So when the Bible tells us, this is what I want us to remember as we finish right now. When the Bible tells the story of the future, it doesn't end with war. It doesn't end with judgment, God's judgment, or even the millennium. It ends with God. The believer's future is a new creation, a new home, one that we can't even fathom, a new relation that's unhindered by sin, a new experience free from suffering and pain and sorrow, and a new eternity in the presence of God. The greatest promise of prophecy that we've been reading about, it's not that Christ is coming back, though he's going to do that. The greatest promise is that one day his people, us, the one he chose and selected, will live forever in his presence, and everything that sin has broken will be banished forever. That's an amazing promise. It's an amazing hope. I hope we're all there. I hope I see every one of you there. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good, so amazing. These promises that you've made to us, we can read about them, and you've revealed what you want to reveal to us, and it's just glimpses, I know, of what this kingdom is going to be like. There's some things I still have questions about. Like, I don't know how my relationship with loved ones is going to be different in heaven. How are we going to be living with people that we've had heartache with maybe in the past and have strained relationships, and now that's not even a thought. We can't even remember those things. How do we not experience pain and sorrow for the ones who are not entering into the kingdom of God? I don't know. But I do know one thing, and I know this from Scripture. I know that you loved us more than anything. You love every person in this room because you created us in the image of God. You created us in your own image. And if we're present in the body right now, we're absent from you, Lord, but that's temporary. That's coming soon. If we're absent from this body, I can't wait to be absent from this sore body. I'm going to be in the presence of a holy God, my creator, my savior forever, and I can't wait. I can't wait for that. Lord, I pray in this room, I pray that, first of all, that brings great joy to the people, the believers in this room, of what they have been promised. For the people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you speak right now as we close in prayer, as we close in song, that you speak right now to their heart. Reveal to them the truth of the gospel, that you loved us so much, you allowed your Son to come down to earth in the image of your creation, in the image of man, both fully God, fully man, nailed to the cross, tortured, blood shed to wipe us clean and allow us to have a ticket into the kingdom of God. You did that for us. So we thank you for that. As a church, we thank you for that. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.